Our children have always tested the limits from time to time, haven't they? Of course, we never would have when we were children ourselves, but our kids tested the limits. I remember one time when my son couldn't even talk yet. He was just a toddler. And he was sitting in his little chair, the little high chair things that hook onto the table that we used to use, and I was feeding him, and I gave him something, and he was still at that stage where he couldn't say a word, just kind of grunted, and I was telling him, you know, be careful with this or whatever, and he made this noise back to me like it was rebellion, you know. I thought, my goodness, he can't even talk, and he's learned to talk back, you know. Now, he grew out of it, but some kids and some of us never did quite grow out of the whole rebellion thing. Is that fair? They now have, the psychologists have a name for it. It's called oppositional defiant disorder. I'm serious. This is in there. You look it up. It's an actual disease, they'll call it. And it means excessive, persistent anger, a lot of temper tantrums, angry outbursts, disregard for authority, blaming others for their own mistakes, prefer taking revenge than sensitive solutions. That just sounds like humanity to me, you know? But now, this is in there. And if a kid has demonstrated this for more than 6 months and has disrupted their family, yeah, then they qualify for the label. Okay, so now you got the label of oppositional defiant disorder. Isn't it interesting that those things that are a part of our human condition that get us in trouble all along, we can dismiss by calling it a disease? It's always been an issue. But sometimes a little opposition to authority is a good thing. Pages of Scripture are full of that. There's some great accounts. Back in the Old Testament, we got three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're Hebrews living in Babylon in exile. And the king comes up, and it's King Nebuchadnezzar, a guy who is totally full of himself, if you read the whole scriptural account. He is so full of himself, he builds a monument to himself and declares that everywhere in the whole kingdom, whenever the trumpet sounds, everybody, whatever you're doing, you got to stop what you're doing, get down on your knees, and worship that monument to King Nebuchadnezzar. Kind of a self-ego game of Simon Says, you know? Well, the trumpet blows, and there's three young guys who aren't into that. They're not going to obey a rule like that when it means disobeying God. So they tell the king, no, we're not going to bow, and we're not going to even defend ourselves in this. If you want to kill us, kill us. We believe our God will deliver us, but even if God doesn't deliver us, we want you to know we ain't doing it. And the scripture says King Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the furnace of fire and then happens to notice that there's not just the three guys in the fire, but a fourth walking around unharmed. A little defying authority sometimes is the right thing to do. A little oppositional defiant disorder. Yeah, every now and then it can be placed in the right way. And then there's Daniel. Same place, same Babylon, just a few years later. He's second in command in all of Babylon. Not bad for a foreigner, you know. He's got rivals. He's got people who are jealous. And they realize the only way they're ever going to trip him up is if it has something to do with his unswerving devotion to God. So they get the king to make a rule. If anyone asks any petition of anyone other than the king, you'll be executed. They know Daniel prays. He's very public about his praying. Three times a day, opens up his window out there praying out there in front of God and everybody, you know. Daniel won't change his habit. He prays. He is brought before the king, thrown into a den full of lions, and God shuts the mouths of the lions, and he comes out unscathed. A little oppositional, defiant disorder put in the right direction. You got the disciples in Acts. I love this account. They're walking in the temple area one day, and here's a guy who has never walked a step in his life. He's been crippled since birth. And they heal him in the name of Jesus. It says he's starting to dance around. Now, my guess is he's not a good dancer, all right? If you've never walked a day in your life, you probably don't have the dance moves down either, you know? So if you're like me with a dancing disability, there is hope, you know? All right. He's dancing around, and you just can't keep this thing quiet. It's creating quite a stir. And the local religious leaders are a little unsettled that not only this healing is going on, but that then the preaching that follows says it's about Jesus, whom you all put to death. And they pull him aside, and they beat them. Say, don't preach about this anymore. Don't do any healing anymore. That didn't stop them. In fact, they get together that night, and they have a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, they prayed not that God would remove the opposition. They prayed that God would give them boldness in spite of the opposition. And God responded not only by giving them boldness, but with an earthquake that moved the room. The Bible says they went out that next day more bold than ever. They got arrested. They were put in prison that night. And an angel of the Lord came in and let them out. And not only did the angel let him out, the angel says, go back and keep preaching about this good news. So they were out there preaching one more time. The authorities pulled him over again and said, I thought we told you not to do this. And they said, we've got to obey God rather than man. You know, it's a great line, isn't it? I'd rather obey God rather than man. And it's certainly true. My guess is if we asked all of us here, we'd say, yeah, I'm into that. I'll obey God. No man. I'll obey God. Here's a little something I got to ask you. What if God tells you that you need to obey man? Whoa. Got real quiet in here. All right. What if God tells you? See, there's a new thing out called Pandora Radio. It's probably not new by now. I'm just probably way behind the scenes. I had satellite radio. Satellite radio is great because you got like 8 zillion different channels to choose from. But you play a song, and if you don't like the song, you can change the station, but that's about your only choice. Pandora Radio does something different. You tell them in Pandora Radio, you kind of submit, here are all the stations here's all the songs I like. Here's some songs I like. Here's some singing groups that I like. And there is some sort of an algorithm in there, some sort of a formula that kind of analyzes your choices. It says, okay, apparently you like this kind of genre of music, and you like maybe someone by this particular composer, this particular group. You like things that are fast or slow. You like guitar leads, male singers. I mean, they get into the whole thing. And so then Pandora Radio throws you another song that they think you might like based on that little computer algorithm. And when that song comes up, then there's a little place where you can click thumbs up or thumbs down. If you say you like it, the algorithm actually gets stronger because it knows even more what you like. If you say you don't like it and give it a thumbs down, it just stops that song immediately and throws you out something else that they think you might like. You go through life with thumbs ups and thumbs down. Now we say, I'm in, Lord. I'm all in. I'm obeying. But I think we do a few thumbs up and thumbs downs along the way. You know, in God's word, yes, Lord, I'm obeying, but the part about lust, and particularly the part about plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand, yeah, that gets a thumbs down. You know, it's a little too much. Yes, Lord, I'm all in. I'm obeying, and I am totally submitted to your will. But those things that get into the way of my personal life and that get into my business, my tithing and that giving thing, thumbs down. The verses about forgiveness and putting others' needs first, thumbs down. It's like we have our own little Pandora radio internal algorithm where we're kind of telling God, here's the stuff I like, send me more of this. Here's the stuff I'm not ready to go to, cut back on that. And we say, I obey God rather than men, But one of the things God tells us to do is to obey men. Now, let me tell you. Let's look at a couple of these scriptures. Here's one thing that Paul says. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, and consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Move on to the next one. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. And then one other one. Obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. This passage actually is written in the context. It's pretty clearly talking about the spiritual leaders and spiritual authority. Submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I think we've got some, and I'm saying we because we're all in this thing together, we have some issues along the way with authority. It's in different ways. Sometime in your working career, when you were there, some of you are still in that working mode of life, it's with your bosses. And your boss tells you to do something or tells you how something should be done. And it's not like it's morally wrong, but you just say, that's stupid. You know? That's dumb. It's counterproductive. It's not going to work. I don't have to obey it if it's stupid, right? What about some laws? Some laws that are on the books of our respective countries or even here in Panama where we're living. And some laws you look at and you say, well, that's just stupid. It's not like it's morally wrong, but I'm just not going to do it. What about paying taxes? Oh, now I've really gotten into trouble, haven't I? And you'll say in your own particular government, well, they don't deserve my taxes the way they're doing it. Well, you know, I disagree with a whole lot of spending things and budget things that are going on in our countries as too. But, you know, this just says submit to your governing authorities and obey them. But we say, well, the tax code's stupid. You don't have to obey it if it's stupid, right? What about spiritual authority in the church that we just read about? Well, I don't agree with the pastor on this one. I don't agree with the church leadership on this one. It's not necessarily morally wrong, but it's stupid. Right? Not going to work. Don't have to obey it if it's stupid. And we kind of get into the whole thing where anything that we view as just not the right thing, not morally wrong, but by our barometer, if it just doesn't make sense, then we just don't feel like we got to do it. But we're the judge of whether it's stupid or not, right? We're the judge of whether it's going to work or not. If we don't agree, we don't have to go for it. Now, these are some of those hard words for us as Christians. But those hard words that we've got to deal with from time to time. Selective obedience began in Eden, right? You know, when God says, here's the things, here's the thing, here's just the one place you can't go. And Adam and Eve are the first to give a thumbs up and a thumbs down. Thumbs down to that tree thing, okay? You know. We think you're holding out on us, God. Thumbs down on that. But the thing is, God has instituted all authority. That's what those scriptures said. I didn't make it up. In fact, the scripture says that God instituted, since God is over everything, is he not? He controls everything. Nothing exists without him. So if he is over all, no authority could exist unless it's with his permission, correct? So any authority exists only because of God's authority. That's why Jesus, when he was on trial before Pilate, said to Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it were given to you from above, right? He's basically saying, God's in charge of everything. You've got some authority here now, but it came from that. Now, people misuse authority. We understand that. But you know, when Paul wrote that passage we just read where he just says, submit to all the authorities and that they're appointed by God. Remember, do you know who happened to be in charge of Rome at the time that Paul wrote that? You remember in history class, Nero? Nero. The emperor who was so crazy that he set fire to his own city because he wanted to do a palace renovation and expansion and needed the land. So he set fire to his own city, blamed the Christians for doing it, and then set out to systematically persecute the Christians, often using them as torches, human torches, to light his garden by night. That's the emperor. And Paul says, all authority came from God, and you need to obey it. Oh. Now, be clear. That doesn't mean that all the Herods and Neros and Hitlers and Stalins and Amins and Saddam Husseins of the world have God's approval. They don't. They're going to answer for anything that comes their way. But all authority exists through God. And God chooses to work through nations, and God chooses to work through authorities. In the Old Testament, there were a couple of times some of the most ruthless countries actually God used as instruments of judgment against his people. As kind of ways to get his people to pay attention to what was going on. Sometimes those other governments provided protection for his people. And in many situations, God used authority as a means of handling and carrying out his plan. Even that Roman government served the purpose when they were manhandling his son. God looks at the Roman government and realizes that that government actually was a tool in what had to happen for Jesus to die for us. God uses it all. Now, there are some that have tried to look at that Romans 13 passage and argue that Paul really wasn't talking about civil authority, that he was just talking about some sort of a heavenly authority. But if you read the whole passage, that does not make any sense at all. Paul says, submit to the governing authorities, even when that governing authority was Nero. Now, he goes on to say that when we rebel against authority, indirectly then, we're rebelling against God. Did you catch that? This isn't a popular message, is it? Now, there are sometimes we directly rebel against God. Sometimes he's made very clear, here's what his word is, and we choose not to do it. But this is one, when we're talking about authority, that it's an indirect rebellion. But we are told these passages that say submit to the government, in the Greek, the word submit is actually very closely related to a military term for surrender. Now, there's a difference here. He's not saying make yourself subjects in the sense of becoming slaves. There's a sense of submission when it's, I can submit out of my strength. You know what I mean? I know who I am. But this is a choice I'm making. A choice I'm making because I want to be faithful to God. I'm choosing to submit. As opposed to, I'm scared and you've got to make all my decisions for me. Sometimes where religious authority has gotten in trouble is when, rather than saying submit, which is that we still have discussion, we still have cooperation, we still have some things where we're working together and have some feedback, where when religious authority says, no, you do everything I say just because I said it, we're going to have problems, okay? That's not what submission is about. But here's some things that I just think we have to get right if we're going to really be growing Christians. Because if we are indirectly even rebelling against God, we can't be fully blessed. Would you agree with that assessment? If we're living in any kind of rebellion against God, we're not going to be fully blessed. through scriptures, here's a couple things we can glean. One is that we owe something to every authority. According to scripture, all authority, we need to pray for all authority. That's in scriptures. Okay? We owe it to our governments. We owe it for your church leaders. That's one of the things that we owe as Christians. It's a debt we have to pray. And we have a debt of respect. Scriptures are clear on that too. One of the things I find very, very disappointing is when we get various things and political topics come up, it's okay to disagree with things, but when we speak with our government leaders with a tone of disrespect and disgust, I think that that's a rebellion that God can't bless. Amen? But what if they don't deserve it? Well, the Bible says they do deserve it because God put them in the position of authority. And I got to tell us this. We can't thrive when we are living in rebellion. We cannot. Now, sometimes we'll say that the most unhappy people in the world are unbelievers. I don't think that's necessarily true. Because a lot of unbelievers are just totally carefree because they don't know what kind of a mess they're in. All right? All right? They haven't figured out yet where all this is leading them. All right? And that there will be a day of reckoning. And they'll figure that out at some point, usually sooner rather than later. But sometimes the unbelievers are just, you know, ignorance is bliss kind of thing. I think sometimes the most unhappy people are Christians living in rebellion. When we know what we ought to be doing, and we give it a thumbs down. Where we live in rebellion to authority. We call this the Frank Sinatra syndrome. You know Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. All right. That's where it comes. Because here's the truth. The truth is, you got to live under some authority, right? You got to be under some authority. I mean, you got to be under some government, there's some law. You got to be under God's authority. And if you're in a church, there's a level of authority that's there as well. Now, let me just talk about, because it's always interesting to me, and today we've got all sorts of visitors, and that's the thing that I find really interesting. But we come from so, so many different places and so many different backgrounds. So I don't know all of your stories. I don't even know all the stories of the people who come every Sunday, okay? But there is no such thing in Scripture as a Lone Ranger Christian. One that says, okay, I follow Christ, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. You can't find that in Scripture. The church is the institution that is called the bride of Christ. The church is the institution who is important not because of how good we are. Oh my goodness, it's not because of that. It's in spite of that. We're valuable because of who our spouse is as the bride of Christ. It's the church that sends out missionaries. It's the church that meets needs. It's the church that trains people up and disciples and sometimes discipline. It's the church as the place where people are called together to use their gifts in service. It's the church. And when we choose to not be a part of a church, wherever that happens to be in your life, we're defying God's authority. When we choose to be a part of a church, but if we are involved in things that hurt that church, critical spirit, gossiping, assuming the worst, there is a level of oppositional defiant disorder that God can't bless. When we run into trouble is when we want to do it our way and continually want to do it that way. Now here's some good news. If you're obediently challenged, as I am sometimes along the way, obedience challenged, that'd be probably another kind of like psychological word I'm using. There's help. In fact, we have the example in Hebrews. It talks about Jesus who learned obedience from the things he suffered. When we're going through those hard times, that is our opportunity to learn obedience. The Holy Spirit will help us. The Holy Spirit can eliminate the ugliness of rebellion. And it just takes every day putting ourselves, as we read about in Romans 12, making our lives offerings, sacrificing ourselves back to God. Now, there's an ongoing tension here about obedience and obedience to these authorities, because it's misused. It is. And God deals with all that. God's going to deal with those leaders. Our submission is demanded, or our obedience to government is demanded up to the point at which obeying would be a sin. All right? That's why when we did all those other ones in the Old Testament and the one in Acts, when they say, don't preach, okay, that's not an option anymore. God says, I got to preach, all right? In the Old Testament there, worship another god. No, can't do that. That was out of bounds. Okay, I got to disobey the government. Other than that, Scripture says that we are to be model citizens submitting to authority. And I admit that this brings up lots of really interesting questions to me and questions that I can't tell you that I got all the answers to. You know, so what about various revolutions that came at different times in history? Because there are certain, some of those that certainly God seemed to bless in the long run. What about social justice when we see people being oppressed in different ways? Scripture very clear calling God's people to rise up, to address the poverty, address people being enslaved. I don't know how it all works other than to say this. Through Scripture, we got to tell each other the end never justifies the means. Do I need to say that again? The end never justifies the means. We can't ever say, well, because this is bad or because this is something I disagree with, that gives me permission to be dishonest or deceitful or conniving. No. In every way, the fruit of the Spirit must show through our lives, or we can't be fully blessed. Now, there are times when this question comes up, and this is probably why some are in Panama. And that's fine. There's nothing that says we can't remove ourselves from under certain authorities. Okay? I got a problem with a certain authority? Okay. Maybe I say I believe it's God's will for me to move out of from under that authority. Okay? But if we're still citizens someplace, we've still got a level of owing respect and prayer and obedience, correct? There are times where people may choose to say, you know, because of this authority thing, I can't necessarily agree with what a particular church is doing. Some of you have probably been there at different points in your life. That's a legitimate choice that God may lead someplace, someone to say, you know, at some point say, here's some spiritual authority that's coming down here. I can't agree with that. I don't feel that that's where God leads me. Not necessarily saying right or wrong, that's just where God's leading me, and there can be a move. But we cannot escape living under authority. And if we've had trouble with just about every authority in our lives, maybe we need to kind of take a look and say, where's the problem? Is the problem with the authority, or is the problem with a rebellious spirit? Some of you have heard of Kathy Tricoli, popular Christian musician and author. She writes that she was a typically rebellious teenager, did all the rebellious stuff that teenagers do. But one summer, she had a summer job, and the teenager that was working with her on that job was a Christian. And she kept talking to her about Jesus. Kathy says at that time she reacted like all rebellious ones would and made fun of her, but said that there continued to be something that just said, she's got something that I don't have. One day, this friend said to Kathy words that kind of changed her life. Said, Kathy, you can live how you want, but Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord whether you choose to submit to his authority or not. He's an authority. The only question is whether we will align ourselves with that authority. Now, I always like to think I'm 100% committed, and then God reveals to me something that's in another little percentage segment that I hadn't considered or had chosen not to consider for a while, right? But let me say this. If God's not 100% on the throne of our hearts, we are living in rebellion to God's authority. If he's not 100% there, we're living in rebellion. And if we are living in disobedience or in disrespect to any earthly authority, whether that be a church or a government, we are indirectly rebelling against God's authority. And God can't bless that. God cannot fully bless that when we're living in rebellion. Now, we've all got some work to do. We're always here available for prayer. There'll be some people over there in that corner. If this has kind of struck a nerve with you and you just say, you know, I think I need to come to my knees in some place and just have someone pray with me about some places in my life that I'm convicted, that I'm living in rebellion, we're there to pray with you. If you've never met Jesus, you're missing something that we want to share with you. And we'd like to be able to talk with you and pray with you about that. Friends, this is a journey and not a destination. It's a journey of the Christian life. It's a journey of being here on this earth. And like I've said, there's so many times I say, Lord, I want to be all in, and then discover, well, there's still a little place here. What's your area that you're holding back? I know where some of mine are. As long as we're holding back, we're in rebellion. And we can't be fully blessed. Father, I'm asking that your Spirit would just fall upon this place here today in a way, as you've said in Scripture, that your Spirit convicts our hearts, and I'm praying that that will happen. We are all imperfect creatures, and as such, I just know there's places we all are still holding back and living in rebellion. We ask for your wisdom. We ask that you would give us your truth. We ask that you would just fill us and use us. We want to give you glory. We want to make a difference in the name of Jesus in Coronado and here in Panama and throughout the rest of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.